invite you to turn your Bibles today with me to Luke chapter 9. Our text is verses 49 through 62, I believe. 49 through 62 of Luke chapter 9. I was telling those of you that were here at the beginning of the service that we had a little episode with a skunk in our backyard last night with our dog. I'm still smelling it, folks. And then worst of all, I walked over here to tell Chuck about it, and he says, well, don't you know you're also dressed like a skunk this morning? So, of course, I looked down and realized he's right, so I guess that was a little subliminal stuff that took place when I was getting dressed this morning. Well, let's pray together. Father God, we are delighted, Father, to be before your word and the authority and truthfulness of your word. Again, Father, as I looked at my notes this morning, I was thinking, Lord, you need to turn this into a message. And we do believe that by the Holy Spirit, the word will come forth. And as has been prayed for the Spirit's anointing in the service for each and every one of us. So, Lord, that's how we come now before you. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this little confession here, but have you ever gone to maybe somebody's or maybe a public built-in swimming pool, and along the edge of the pool it says, no diving? Of course, you also notice as well it says 5 or maybe 6 feet. And a temptation overtakes you, and what do? You dive in, right? Of course, some of you are, I'm sure, always, you follow the law exactly, right? You know, 55, you only do 55, but some of us, we, right there, there's one right there. But for some of us, it probably better off if they just didn't put those signs on the edge of the pool. Well, that's how I feel today about this message. I don't have a long introduction. I just want to get right at it. I want to dive right in. My outline is the humility, the heart, and the invitation of the Master. So first in verses 49 and 50, just a brief little account, the humility of the Master. Of course, I'm referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 49, and John answered and said, Master, speaking to the Lord Jesus, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we tried to hinder him because he doesn't follow along with us. But Jesus said to him, don't hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. Let me just read a parallel passage. It's over in Mark 9. You don't need to turn there, but just hear how Mark records it. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him. Because he wasn't following us. But Jesus said, don't hinder him, for there is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. Now, I believe here that the humility of the Lord Jesus is witnessed by how he responded to John on behalf of the other disciples who I'm sure were listening. Here in verse 49, these are the Lord's disciples, of course, had tried to stop someone. Maybe they probably didn't know who he was, but they saw him working miracles. But do you notice there in the text, it says that he was casting out demons in your name. So obviously this person was well acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the disciples tried to stop that man from doing that. And I think that the disciples were, of course, thinking that this individual was outside of their own ministry circle. What was he doing? Doing miracles. He's not a part of the 12. Doesn't he know he's not supposed to do that? One of my professors wrote this about this part of the passage. He says, disciples need to be aware of their attitude towards believers who are outside their circle of close fellowship as well as their attitude towards those within that circle. You may remember, just a day or so before this, the disciples had gotten an argument over who was the greatest. And the Lord Jesus had to teach them a lesson there as well, that only the least in God's kingdom are truly, truly the greatest. And as I was just thinking about this passage, thinking about it myself as I grow older each year, and thinking too how I need to maintain balance in my own life and how I look at things, the disciples, of course, had to be always reminded by the Lord not to pursue power or just achievement for its own sake. And of course, they thought that Jesus probably was going to say, "Great job, fellas. I'm glad you tried to stop that guy from doing what he was doing." No, Jesus said, "Let him go. Let him do it." That's, by the way, one of the reasons why I pray for the other churches in our area. I'm well aware of the fact I didn't grow up down here. I grew up on the other side of New Jersey. But I'm aware that wherever you go, there's always history, church history. Sometimes there's splinters in that history. But at the end of the day, it's that God's kingdom would continue to grow and expand. There are times when I've looked at certain things around the area, maybe new church plants, and I've kind of wondered a bit about some of them. I would certainly prefer to see churches started because other churches sent them out with God's blessing. I remember years ago in Ireland that when we moved from Navan to Trim, that's actually what we did. We went to the leadership of our church and said, "Can we receive your blessing to go over to this other town?" And they gave us a blessing. They prayed over us and sent us out to do that work. Well, at the same time, though, I know as a pastor that I need to be careful because, well, maybe not everybody's, so to speak, in my circle. But nevertheless, they may still very well be in God's circle. And so that's why we have to pray for one another and to guard against falling into a critical spirit and just being careful. Some of you go back many years, and I remember years ago when our family would come down on vacation, we would stay down in Beach Haven because that's where our aunt and uncle had a house. And at that time, I think that Manahawkin Baptist was one of the very few evangelical churches down in this area. And you look now over the years, and I praise God for the work that God has done throughout Ocean County. I would pray that it could spread all across the state of New Jersey. Well, you know, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." But then he says, "Some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. But the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." Then Paul says in verse 18, "Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." And I will tell you, I felt convicted about this part of the passage because I thought to myself, "Lord, you're correcting my attitudes. And if Christ is being proclaimed, then in that I too will rejoice." And that's what we need to do. Well, we realize, of course, that people will have different convictions and opinions. But if the word of God is being preached and the gospel is being proclaimed, then we should say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And it, like I said, as I grow older, I have to be careful because I know as well when I speak from this pulpit, I'm oftentimes concerned about things I see going on in evangelicalism. But then again, I have to remember, Christ is Lord of all. Jesus said, don't hinder that man. Don't hinder him. Let him just go on doing what he's doing. Because you know what? If he's preaching in my name, doing these things in my name, he's not against us. He's for us. I can also say, too, that's probably one of the great blessings about pastoring Grace Calvary, particularly in the summer months. Many of you who visit with us, as I talk to people at the door, I'll have some people say that they're from independent Bible churches or Baptist or Pentecostal, Charismatic, Methodist. The list just goes on and on. This is a blessing that we're experiencing right now, that we have come together in the name of Jesus Christ under the final authority of God's word. And I'm appreciative for those of you who come back every summer and who help us out here as a church. There are some people in the summer months who remember us in the winter as well and help us through that. We're very appreciative of that. Well, let's just take from this little part of this text that if we see people working outside our circle, we need to remember to love them too and pray for them too as they proclaim the Lord Jesus. Now, as we move on in the passage, we not only see the humility of the Master, the Lord Jesus, but his heart, the heart of the Master, beginning in verse 51. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they didn't receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. I think there is a little theology here as well, some practical things. Theologically, now notice in the text that we just read in verses 51 and 53, twice Luke records that the Lord Jesus had now set his face towards Jerusalem. That word resolute or steadfast, some of you used the King James Version, meant that the Lord Jesus now had definitely made up his mind about what he was going to do. And you might remember the Lord Jesus said that whatever he saw his Father doing or commanding, that's what he did. And of course, he was led by the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord, of course, has now revealed to his disciples at this part in his ministry that he has come for a very divine, holy purpose, a sovereign purpose, eternally known to God. And that would be that he would suffer, die, be buried, but also would rise again the third day. Why? Well, because God so loved the world. I don't know how we could ever grow tired of preaching or thinking about that. And it is a great privilege to say those words, to realize that every person in this room, the Lord Jesus went to Calvary for. I hope you know him as your Lord and Savior. That's why we're heading down to the beach after the second service to see the work of grace in a young lady's life. By the way, she's a real fireball. She's already sharing the Lord Jesus. And the other week, there was a young man sitting between herself and her mother, and I was told that she just met this kid. He was riding his bicycle. And she said, you should come to church with me. And so she brought a teenager in, and he sat and listened to the word of God. And that's a person who's on fire for the Lord. Well, of course, in the text that we just read, Lord Jesus goes into a Samaritan city, and of course, they didn't exactly welcome the Lord Jesus. They didn't put out the welcome mat. And so this obviously angered James and John. They were two of the fellows that were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, along with Peter, they got to see Jesus transformed. They realized, wow, look at who he really is. And so I guess after they themselves had been working miracles and had been seeing all the amazing things the Lord had been doing, they thought, hey, why not? Let's call down fire from heaven and just burn up this entire town. It just might be, I don't know if this is true or not, but remember, their nickname was what? Sons of Thunder. I don't know if that's somehow connected to this event, but maybe that's how they earned their nickname. I don't know. But the Lord rebukes them. And I think that the key here is right there in verses 54 and 55. Look again. Lord Jesus is very specific. He says, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And how that relates, at least in my own life, is, you know, there are times in this pulpit when I've had to take a stand for moral or for social issues, but may it never be at the cost of losing our love for people. We are to love people to the cross of Calvary. Yes, as churches, we have to take stands for things in this world, but at the same time, we are still to love people to Calvary. The Bible says, all of us in this room, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are all ambassadors of Christ. And just like the Lord Jesus, we're not sent out in the world to destroy people's lives, but we are sent out into the world to tell them about our wonderful Savior who has given his life on the cross of Calvary. We're to tell people he truly is the way, the truth, and the life. And guess what? This is how he has changed my life. And in the Lord Jesus, there is the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. I wonder today, is there anyone in this room who doesn't know the Lord Jesus? Please realize, it's because of his love that he died for you on Calvary and was buried and rose again. Don't let your pride keep you from coming to the Savior. As the Bible, Paul said this, he said, we persuade men. In other words, we appeal to people. I honestly believe that, and I myself would do this. If someone said to me, well, if you'll get down on your knees, I would get down on my knees to see someone come to the cross of the Savior. And I'd invite that person to get down their knees with me too in coming to the Savior. Well, finally here in verses 57 through 62, the invitation of the Master, the Lord Jesus. Let's look at it, verse 57. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my Father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, just hold on here for a second. Why didn't the Lord Jesus high five or cheer for these people who were saying, I want to follow you too? Well, the Lord also could see into people's hearts, couldn't he? And in a sense, I think the Lord was also testing the people who were saying that they wanted to follow him. He brought up issues that oftentimes can keep people from following him. In verses 57 and 58, the Lord said, well, you really want to follow me? Well, guess what? I don't really have a home at this point. I can't promise you a good bed to sleep on at night. In verse 59 and 60, he even takes it a bit further and says, let the dead bury the dead, to someone else who wanted to follow. And for one more person who wanted to follow in verses 61 and 62, hey, Lord, at least let me go home and say goodbye to my family, my friends. You want to follow me? It's like plowing. You can't look to left or to right. You got to stay straight ahead to plow that line straight to be fit for the kingdom of God. Well, why does the Lord say it this way? In some respects, it's proverbial. It's to provoke a response. It's to really to get people to think about what truly is the cost of discipleship. What does it really mean to follow? It is going to cost us all something. But the Lord makes this invitation for us to follow him with humility, like the Lord exercised, to follow him with the kind of heart that the Lord Jesus had. It's interesting how God works in each and every week. Some time ago, I had written to two of our missionaries, Brad and Ellie Harris, in Kenya, and I had asked them some questions. I do that once in a while with the missionaries sent out from our church because I not only like to know what they're doing, but what's going on in their own lives. And I got their response last night. And as I got up this morning, I thought to myself, this is how I want to end my message today, because I want you to hear a response I got. I asked them a question about their calling and remaining in Kenya, which is an extremely tough place to live in. And I want you to hear the heart of two people who are following the Lord Jesus. Brad and Ellie write, "I believe we belong in Kenya because God called us here, plain and simple. We have personally questioned whether or not our living here is worth the cost it takes for a foreign missionary family to do so. And with the periodic travel back and forth between home country and here, time, energy, and resources spent, and the cost of living while here, including paperwork expenses, etc., one could probably stay home and support a local pastor for far less. And what's more, the local pastor would have the advantage of being from the area and understanding the language, culture, customs, much better than we probably ever will, and therefore wouldn't be a hindrance by just being different and from a faraway country. And this doesn't even include the many sacrifices that must be made on behalf of the missionary family themselves. Truthfully, this has caused us to question, is this really the most effective and efficient way to go into all the world and make disciples as our Lord has commanded? But then again, we are brought back to the clarity of the call. We have no doubt that this is where the Lord would have us right now, and we must be obedient and submissive to him, whether we can make perfect sense of it or not. And while it can be questioned, it cannot be quenched with all of man's reasons or logic. It's funny that I'm writing to convince you in the church why our family's in Kenya, but as I write, I'm being convinced and encouraged all over again myself. Because this is a very good question, and to be completely honest, it's even one whose answer we have had to be reminded of ourselves. Why, now listen to this, why am I risking the safety, security, and stability of my young family to live in this foreign land? The answer is so simple. Because we have been called by God to minister in this place for this time. And we have an absolute peace about it. Quite honestly, it's only because of the certainty of this call that we still choose to be here some days. With things such as serious terrorist attacks, high crime rates, chronic sickness and disease, physical hardship, and all else that goes on with living in a foreign land and having to learn their different systems, way of living, etc., there has been, in fact, times when we have wished that we weren't still so sure about our calling here. And I know that might sound like a horrible thing to admit, but you ask for truth and transparency. But the Lord hasn't called us elsewhere yet. In fact, quite to the contrary, he has continued to confirm his calling on our lives to Kenya specifically. His faithful provision in every area for us to be able to be here, the renewal of our paperwork, finances, continued protection and peace regarding dangerous and threatening situations, a huge support system of people through encouragement, friendship, accountability, assistance, growth of the guys in the ministry, and just our every need being met by Him has been such an encouragement to us. Well, that's a couple that's plowing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Brad and Ellie and their ministry in Kenya. And as they admit themselves that humanly and outwardly speaking, as they look at their circumstances around them, that there are days when it doesn't seem like it makes any good sense to be there. And yet, Father, because you have led them there and they're so convinced of it, they continue to press on in the work of the ministry. And as I also read, Lord, with those many pastors that Brad meets with every week and has been discipling in the Word of God. Father, I want to pray for us as well today, for each of us in this room, that whatever plow you have given to us, that we'll stay behind it and keep right on pressing on for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His upward call. And again, Lord, if there are any in this service who have never trusted in you as their Lord and Savior, then even right now in this moment, they would ask you to forgive them and that they would trust in you as their Lord. Well, Father, we commit all these things to you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen? Amen. Amen.